As soon as that comes up, we'll read it in unison. Let's begin. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. You may be seated. You to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6 if you have not turned already. And as well, there's an outline in the bulletin that will go along with the PowerPoint and the message if you find that helpful. We're continuing in our series in the book of Hebrews, and this passage, verses 4 through 12, is the passage that we are covering today. We looked at verses 1 through 3, or actually the last part of chapter 5. Last week. And so I've entitled my message that we are called to grow and not fall away. We are called to grow and not fall away. Would you take just a moment to pray with me? Father, we come before You, before Your Word. We ask that You will tune our hearts to the Holy Spirit, that He will speak to us the truth of Your Word. Hide me in the shadow of the cross. And Lord, may I with encouragement and exhortation bring Your Word forth. We trust You, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds. We trust You, Lord, to give us a heart to obey. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What do we say about those who fall away from Christ? It's a difficult subject, isn't it? Many of us know people that have fallen away from Christ. And I would venture to say that in a congregation this size, that you may even wonder if you have fallen away from Christ. Maybe there's been a time when you have wondered, have I fallen away from Christ? I know early in my walk, there was times that I struggled and I wondered, have I really fallen away from You, Lord? It was a struggle. Many of us can think of people, professing Christians, that have fallen away from Christ. And it's interesting, as we were singing this song today, just that last one there when it talked about the grace of the Lord, it struck me that the only time that God's grace is not effective is this. The only time that God's grace is not effective is when I reject it. The only time that God's grace is not effective is when I reject it. In fact, in chapter 5, we saw the admonition, and we're going to refer to that a little bit later, where it says, "Today, if you hear my voice, says the Lord, do not harden your heart." Do not harden your heart. And so, as we're sitting here, maybe some of you are thinking of people, even from this congregation over the years, that have fallen away from Christ. What do we say about this? I had a close friend growing up that was actually very instrumental in me coming to Christ. He was the one that invited me out to youth group. And it's a good thing that I went, because I'll be honest, I was heading in a bad direction. I was heading in a bad path. And I went to this youth group and I began to study the Word together with the other young people. And then we had youth leaders that were dedicated, that loved the Lord, like this church that has a youth pastor and his dear wife, Colin and Janae, and our youth workers, our volunteers, Mike and Ryan, and their wives, along with the rest of those, Michaela and others that have come alongside, that love young people and want to see them grow in the Lord. I was in that boat. And it was a good thing, because I was on a bad track. I was on a bad path. And my friend invited me out, and I began to follow after the Lord. But then, as years went on, he fell away from Christ. And as far as I know, even to this day, he has not returned to Christ. Isn't that sad? Here's a man who was instrumental in encouraging me and bringing me into the youth group and seeing me eventually come to Christ. And then he falls away. And as I said, as far as I know, he has not yet returned to Christ. As we look at this passage, I recognize that it is a difficult passage to interpret. But as I say that, I don't want us to lose sight of the main call that still remains from earlier, from last week, and that's why I had us read from verse 1 on, because the call remains that we looked at last week, and that is this, that we are called to grow in Christ. We are called to press on and to grow on into maturity in Christ. That's the call. And then right in the middle of this admonition to grow, there is this difficult passage. Now, let me share that there are basically three views about this passage. There are some variations about it, but basically boils down to three views. And let me say at the outset that none of them are without difficulty. I'm going to share the three views, and as I go on in my message, you'll see where I land in this. But again, don't lose sight of the main point, that we are to grow on in Christ. So let's lay them out. First, the first view. This passage that's stuck in the middle of an admonition, exhortation to grow, the view is this, that this passage is dealing with genuine Christians who fall away from Christ. This letter is referring to Christians. Therefore, the view holds that this particular passage is referring to genuine believers who fall away from Christ. And as we understand that this letter is written to believers, it seems like the language that is used here is referring to believers. On the other hand, keep in mind that verse 4, we notice in verse 4, if they are true believers, it says, verse 4, that they are unable to be brought back to repentance. Actually, it's verse 6. That if they are true believers and they have fallen away from Christ, they are unable to be brought back to repentance. That creates a problem. There's a second view. The second view is this, that this is a hypothetical argument meant to warn Jewish believers in Christ to grow on in their faith and not to revert to Moses' Levitical law. In other words, it's like this, that if you were to fall away, which is not possible because there's nothing to fall back to, then it would be unable to bring you back to repentance. So In the second view, it's a hypothetical warning. Then there's a third view, and that is that this passage is referring to professing Christians whose falling away from Christ proves that their faith was not genuine. And again, the difficulty with this particular view is that it says again in verse 6, if they fall away, that they are unable to be brought back to repentance. So there's the three views. And again, there's some variations with them, but that's basically what it boils down to. They're either genuine Christians who fall away from Christ, but as I said, verse 6 says they're unable to be brought back to repentance. That's a problem. Second view is that this is just a hypothetical argument that the writer of Hebrews brings to warn them not to fall back to Moses because there's nothing to fall back to. And the third view is that this is referring to professing Christians who are truly not saved, and by falling away it proves that their faith in Christ was not genuine. But again, it says that they are not able to be brought back to repentance. As we go on, you will see that I fall on the view of number 3. But let me just say, I could be wrong. I am not dogmatic about this. First of all, this is a debatable passage. This has been debated since the day it was written by the author of Hebrews. Because he's not clear, and his language is not clear. But there are some things that I want to point out to you. So, I fall on the view that this is being written to professing Christians who have not yet fully surrendered their life to Christ, and if they were to fall away from Him, they prove that their faith was not genuine. Now, let me pause here and just say this. In the big picture of things, we can't really know if a person's faith is genuine or not. Only God can. Right? Only God can know if a person's heart is truly surrendered and if they are truly saved. Only God can know that. And so, to a degree, trying to interpret that and land on one of the views is almost a moot point. But what is very important is this. The call and the outcome is the same. Whether you are a believer, whether you are a professing Christian who have not yet surrendered, or you are an unbeliever, a seeker, the call is the same. Grow on in Christ. Move on into Christ. And don't fall away from Christ, because there's nothing to fall to. If you fall away from Christ, you are falling into nothing that can save you. A person who rejects the grace of Christ, who rejects God, has left himself with nothing. And that is a scary place to be. That is a frightening place to be. I had another friend that, when I was in construction, he had actually served in his particular church as a part-time missionary. He had gone out and had actually gone door-to-door to tell other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And several years later, we wind up in the same work crew together while I'm in construction, and he began to tell me that he no longer believes in Jesus Christ. I was absolutely astounded. I said, "You mean to tell me that you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son?" He said, "No, not at all." He said, "And furthermore, I'm really not interested in discussing with you, so don't bring it up with me. I don't want to talk about it. Leave me alone." I was floored. I had never met a person who had claimed to be a Christian, and whether he was or not, I have to leave that in God's hands because I can't judge his heart, but I'd never met a person that had fully rejected Christ and had said, "I don't believe that anymore. Leave me alone." That's a scary place to be. That's a dangerous place to be. Later on in the book of Hebrews, it says in chapter 11, it is a frightening thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. It is a scary thing. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. And so, again, the point for us today is that there is a call upon us to grow on in Christ. And if we are seekers, then the call is to move forward and surrender to Christ. If you're a believer, if you're already saved in Christ, the call is to grow on in Him and not to lag back, not to faint back. And of utmost importance, that we are not to fall away from Christ. We are not to renounce His name. So the main point of this message is this. God calls us to grow on into maturity in Christ and to be fruitful, making our hope sure. We must not forsake Christ, for it would prove that our faith is false, not true saving faith. The Scripture is complete with references to people having a false faith. In James chapter 2, it talks about having faith versus having works. And we're going to actually look at that passage a little bit. But what it says is, you have faith, good for you. You say, I believe in God, good for you. It says, even the demons believe and they tremble. You see, the demons have faith in that they know who God is. The demons know that Jesus Christ came, that He died on the cross for sins, and they know He is coming again. They know that there is an appointed time. Do you remember the time that Jesus is confronting the Gadarene demoniac, a man who is infested with demonic spirits? And as he's approaching, this man runs up to Jesus and he falls, and the demons speak out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come to torture us before the appointed time?" And Jesus commanded them to be silent. You see, they knew who Jesus was. In fact, sometimes they have more faith than we humans do. They knew exactly who He was. They knew He had authority and power to do what He said He would do. And they knew there was coming a time when He would come again and they ultimately would be defeated and sent to the pit of hell. But I think we would agree that demons of hell are not going to be saved. So He says, do you have a faith that is greater than the demons? They believe in God. Believing in God is not true saving faith. And so today, if you are a genuine Christian, or if you are a professing Christian, and maybe you're not sure if you're saved, maybe you're seeking and you don't really know, or maybe you're at a place where you're just beginning this walk and this journey and you're seeking to know who Jesus Christ is and to know what it means to be saved, to have a relationship with Him. All of us, including me, are called to grow on in Christ. It may mean that you and I need a deeper commitment, a deeper surrender in Christ. We might need to recognize that we're clinging on to things like the Hebrew Christians were, the Jewish Christians. They were clinging to Moses. They were clinging to the Levitical law. They were things that they were familiar with. And they were clinging on to them. And especially when the pressure came, when they were being persecuted, when their property was being confiscated, when they're being put in jail because of their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when the pressure's on, that's what happens. We tend to revert back to the old. When temptation comes, we tend to revert back to our old ways of dealing with temptation. And it's usually to give in. Our flesh, we're told, is bent towards sin. I remember talking with somebody, and they said, "Well, you know, I don't know if I believe in this Jesus thing, but I just try to do what's right in my heart." And I kind of chuckled, and I said, "Really?" I said, "I got to tell you something. My heart is desperately wicked, and I do things that I don't want to do. I do things sometimes that are very wicked and very evil." And they kind of looked at me like, "Wait a minute, you're a preacher." I say, "Yes, I am. But I'm just being very open and very honest that the Word tells us, Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart of man is desperately wicked beyond all things. Who can know it?" You can't even know your own heart. You see, that's the problem. That we try to figure this out on our own. But you and I can't figure this out on our own because we have a desperately wicked heart. And so how are we going to judge what is good and what is evil? We cannot. That's why we need a revelation from Jesus Christ who shows us who we are. That we are desperately wicked. That we are lost in sin and trespasses. And we need to be saved from our sin. We need a revelation from God. We receive the revelation from God by the working of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who God sent into this world, and He brings the truth and conviction upon our heart. That's how it works. You might be sitting here today, listen, everybody still with me? Say amen. You might be sitting here today, and if you have a hard heart, then all you're hearing from me is blah, 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 blah. Wah, 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 wah. That was the teacher, wasn't it? I'm not doing it very good. Charlie Brown's teacher. That's what you're hearing. Because if your heart is hardened towards God and towards the truth, if your heart is clouded with pride, if you're sitting here thinking, hey, you know, PT, I'm a pretty good person. I don't know what you're talking about. Maybe you're wicked, but I'm a pretty good person. I got news for you, my friend. The Scripture says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. That all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And so this call for us is this, that you and I have to grow deeper in Christ. If we're true believers, we have to grow deeper in Christ. And we have to continually be sanctified, which means to be set apart and to let go of things that are not good for us, that have no part in God's economy for us. Let me give you an illustration. There's a man who went mountain climbing. I know many of you like mountain climbing and getting out in the wilderness. How many of you like to do that? A few of you, okay? Brother Charlie's been on the Appalachian Trail, been watching your pics, beautiful pics. But there's a guy who is rappelling up a mountain. And you know, you got to be a special blend of crazy to go up those mountains, especially without a safety rope. Well, this particular man was rappelling up a mountain without a safety rope. And you know, he's finding these little finger holes and these little toe holes. He's making his way up. And all of a sudden, he starts losing it and he's falling. And as he falls down, he grabs hold of this scruffy branch. And he's holding on for dear life with this scruffy branch. And you know, the rocks are falling. The roots are starting to give way. And he's like, he's looking around. There ain't nobody out there. So he's looking around and he says, help! Help! He's hanging on. It's getting looser. He's like, help! All of a sudden, God answers him. And God says, I'm here. And God says, or the guy says, what should I do? And God says, let go. The guy's like, what? So he calls out again, anyone else up there? You see, we don't want to let go. You see, we think we're doing pretty well hanging on to the scraggly bush off the side of a cliff. And we think we're doing pretty well. And God says to you and me, let go, surrender your life to me, let yourself fall into my hands, and then you will know true life, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but by me. But we want to hold on to these things. And you see, the Hebrew Christians, they were holding on to the law. They were holding on to Moses. They couldn't let go. And so you and I may have to let go of things that we've been clinging to. It may mean that you come to a place, you recognize that you have not truly surrendered your life to Christ. You see, that's why I say you may be a professing Christian. You may have to come to that place of, and it's a place of revelation. Only God can show you this. Only God can show you this. We only see the outward man. We only see the fruit. But you may come to a place of revelation where you know you're not truly saved. You have not truly surrendered your life to Christ. Only God can show you that. There was a day when I came to that realization. I was in the youth group. I was, quote, following the Lord. We were having Bible studies. And as I grew on and on and on, and I think to a degree I was seeking the Lord, and really the truth of it is He was seeking me. His Holy Spirit was drawing me. But I had to come to a place where I recognized Tom Leonard is not truly saved. I grew up in the church. I shook the preacher's hand. I took communion. I said the Apostles' Creed. I went through confirmation class. I said all the right things. I prayed all the right prayers. But I had to come to a point of honesty where I recognized in my heart I was not saved. How about you? Has God showed you your heart? And do you know for certain that you are saved? It's not being saved by my performance, because none of us can ever save ourselves that way. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect. It doesn't mean that I'm sinless. It doesn't mean that I've arrived. No, it means that I have come to trust fully and only in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We trust that His finished work is the only thing that can save me from my sins. That's the moment when we surrender to Christ. Let's continue and break it down a few minutes we have left. So number one, if we have genuine faith, or if we need to put our faith in Christ so that we have genuine faith, we have to grow and persevere and bear fruit that accompanies salvation. We have to bear fruit that accompanies salvation. Fruit that brings glory to God. If I am a true believer in Christ, I have to persevere and grow on and bear fruit in my life. And if I come to that realization that I am not truly a believer, I still need to do that. I need to put my faith in Christ, and then the call is to go move forward and bear fruit. Fruit that brings glory to Christ. This is what he says in verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Go on to maturity. We talked about that last week. It's a maturity of my faith in Christ. Now, hopefully, I'm a little more mature than I was when I was 18 or 19. Some of y'all are saying, I don't know, Pastor, you're pretty immature, you're pretty silly. I am. But I hope I'm more mature in my faith. I hope I have grown in my faith over the years. I can still remember those days of struggling with doubt. And you know how it happens. Maybe you've experienced this, where you get those thoughts in your head. Am I really saved? Is this Jesus thing really real? Or am I just making this up in my head? You ever get those thoughts, those doubts? And you know, as a young Christian, here's what I had to do. I had to drive the stake of God's Word deeper into my heart. Because the bottom line is, we're all depending on something. We're all trusting something. What is it that you're trusting? I was frightened because I wanted to know for certain that I was saved. And I remember reading God's Word over and over and over again, where it would say, you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. I can remember saying, Lord, I want to be saved. I want your grace in my life. Lord, I want to know for certain, because I think I have faith, Lord, but I just need to know for certain. And I remember praying that prayer, the sinner's prayer, as many of you have prayed. I remember praying that many, many times. I remember getting by my bed and just saying, oh God, I want to be sure that I'm saved. I want to be sure that you were in my heart and my life. And I would pray that prayer again just to be sure. I probably did that numerous times. But finally, you mature in your faith and you realize, you know what? I am saved because the Word of God says, promises that if I will believe in Jesus Christ, if I will put my faith in Him, I will be saved. So there comes a maturity where you finally have a measure of assurance of faith. There was that place, that time, that I had to do that. Paul says this in Ephesians 2:10. He says, we are God's workmanship, created for good works in Christ, which He prepared in advance for us to do. Did you know that God does have a plan for your life and my life, no matter where you're at, and His plan involves you doing good works through your unique and individual gifts that brings glory to Christ? So no matter where you're at in life, He has good works that He wants you and I to be a part of. He wants you and I to embrace them And through our unique personality and our unique gifts, we bring forth those good gifts, and it brings glory to Christ. Now, let me just pause and say that some of us here are a little more unique than others. Some of us have some very unique gifts. And some of us are still not sure what our gifts are yet. I encourage you to talk to us about that. We have a gifts inventory that will help you discover your gifts. So, the Lord has good works for you and me that will bring forth good fruit in your life. We are to grow in Christ and bear good fruit. Let me ask you a question. Are you bearing good fruit? Can you step back and look at your life and say, I see some fruit here. I see some fruit here in my life. See, we're not called to judge other people. We're called to be fruit inspectors, first and foremost, of ourselves. You know, I think a lot of the problems that happen in churches would really kind of disappear if we would step back and start judging ourselves, start inspecting the fruit in our own life, find out if the fruit is good or the fruit is rotten. And I know in my early walk, I have to step back and say, man, there's some rotten fruit here, Lord. I think there needs to come some pruning. And the Lord is faithful to do that. Verse 7, the writer of Hebrews gives us an analogy, an illustration. He says, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. What is he saying? He's saying that your life and my life must bear good fruit. Jesus said it this way. He said, a good tree will bring forth good fruit, but a bad tree cannot. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. He makes it very clear that a good tree will bring forth good fruit, but a bad tree will not. It will bring forth bad fruit. As I was growing up over in New Jersey, we had in our backyard some fruit trees. And one of them was a pear tree. And for several years, we enjoyed some Bartlett pears. I think it was a Bartlett pear tree. And we enjoyed some fruit, some pears off of that tree. Well, this particular year, we went to the tree, and the fruit was nasty. It was all shriveled up and gnarly, and we're like, man, what happened? What's going on with this tree? Well, our neighbor, I said to my dad, my dad knew a little bit about that kind of thing, not a whole lot. You know, we grew up in the city originally. And my dad's like, I'm not sure what to do with it. I said, hey, let's get some plant food. Let's put some plant food on it. As in the days when Miracle-Gro first came out, you know, I'm like, let's get some Miracle-Gro. Our neighbor was in his backyard, and he overheard us, and he came walking over. He goes, plant food's not going to help that tree. He said the roots and the stump is rotten. And we're like, how'd you know that? He's like, the fruit's rotten. So we dug down, and sure enough, beetles had gotten into the roots and had ate the roots up. And it was rotting from underneath up. And because the tree was bad, the fruit was bad. Jesus says this, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And we know that the will of the Father is that we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's in John chapter 17, verse 3. And so that had an impact on me. I just kept thinking about that rotten tree. And maybe it was something that God was trying to speak to me about. It was like, is your life rotten like that? Because you have some bad fruit in your life, Tom. You better check the roots in your life. You better check the trunk in your life. Let me speak to us, those of us who are professing Christians. Maybe you're a seeker in the Lord and you know you're not saved. You know you're not surrendered to Christ and you need to be. God is calling you to grow on in Christ and in maturity. He's calling you to surrender your life so that you can bear good fruit. He is calling you to surrender on into Christ. We're going to read from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 25. And Colin is going to read that for us. James chapter 2, 14 through 25.
what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Amen. Thank you, Colin. Why do I bring up that passage? By the way, it does not mean that we are saved by our works, but rather that our good works show that we have a good faith, a saving faith. I say that because you and I have to look at our lives and we have to ask the question, do I have good works, good fruit in my life? We have to ask that question. And we have to be brutally honest with ourselves. Because, you see, we're living in a day when there's a lot of people that do a lot of good things that don't necessarily claim faith in Christ. There's all kinds of good things that are going on in the human sense of it. Does that make a person a Christian? No. But you cannot be a follower of Christ. You cannot be a person of genuine faith and not have good works in your life. It cannot be. Just as he said, faith without works is dead. So you have to have good works, good fruit that bears testimony to a faith that is genuine. Number two, if we do have genuine faith, or we recognize that I have to surrender to Christ so that I can have genuine faith, though we will sin and fall, we will not fall away from Christ, for there is no other way of salvation. To fall away from Christ, this word, to fall away, means to fall aside, to turn aside. Those of you who have been in the military or are in the military, you know what it means when it says fall in. That means get in line. Get in the order of your superior, right? So when it says fall in, you get in line. Now, if you fall out of line, you didn't fall out of line just by mistake or happenstance. No, you intentionally decided to get out of line, to turn aside from the proper order, from being in line. That's what this word means. To fall away is an intentional turning away, a rejecting of Christ. It's intentional. This is not talking about you and I when we sin or when we fail. Because, frankly, we do that every day. Frankly, I do that every day. I sin and I fail every day. Pastor, you sin? I got news for you. Yes. I am human just like you. I have a fallen nature just like you. Now here's the difference. I'm not practicing sin. I'm not practicing sin. Several places in the letters, by the way, encourage the men as we move into the letters, Paul to Timothy, it's going to be a great study. So come on out Tuesday nights and join in with us. Let's walk through this together. But several of the letters, it's very clear that if I practice sin, that I'm a liar. If I'm practicing sin, yet I'm claiming to be a Christian, then I'm a liar. And I will not inherit the kingdom. It says, you know, basically Galatians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, you must put off the old nature and the sin that goes with it. Now, that means that I'm not going to practice sin. But it does not mean that I'm going to be perfect. It does not mean that I'm not going to fail, that I'm not going to have sin in my life. It means there's going to be times when I fail, but the difference is I get up, I confess it as sin, I go to the Lord and ask Him to forgive me, and I press on. That's the difference. I recognize it for sin, I don't try to hide it, and I press on asking forgiveness and receiving the grace of Christ. That's what it means. To fall away means I've come to a place where I'm saying to God, listen, I know I'm getting a little bit long here. You still with me? Say amen. I know we're coming to the end here. Are we here today? Yeah. Some of you would like to replay that sentiment. We're almost done. Coming into home base. Here's what God wants to do. Seriously, here's what God wants to do. He wants to deal with some hearts here today. I've been preaching here for 13 years, almost 13 years. And you know, there's some of you who've been sitting under my preaching for almost that many years, some of you shorter. But I know that some of you have still not settled, you've not surrendered your life to Christ. And folks, you got to understand, this is not about me. This is not about me. Remove me from the picture. We are left with the Word of God together. And some of us have not yet responded and we have not yet surrendered our life to Christ. And what Paul is saying is, if you reject Christ, if you turn away from Christ, there is nothing left for you. There's nothing there. It first actually says, Paul says it even worse, if you turn away from Christ, you are twice damned. It would be better for you to have not known the truth than to known it and turn away. I hope that there is no one here today that is turning away, rejecting Christ. But the danger, I ask the question, is it hypothetical or real? It's real. Because you see, we're told earlier in Hebrews, and I won't take time to go through it all, but it says that you and I can be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, and our heart can become hardened. I know some of you have shared that you get away from church for a short time. And you notice your heart starting to become hard. You get away from the fellowship of other believers in Christ. You get away from the Word for a short time, and you will notice your heart beginning to get hard towards the things of God. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. I just know there have been people who have told me that over the course of my ministry here. And we also know there are some people who have fallen away from Christ here, and that their heart is so hard right now that they will not even let you talk to them about God. There's somebody that has basically fallen away from this church, fallen away from Christ, and they've said to us, they said to me, Pastor, leave me alone. Bless you. Pastor, leave me alone. Hey, I don't have any problem with you or the church. My problem's with God, but I just need to be left alone. Just leave me alone. And you know me, I'm just, you know, really kind of shy, and I don't really pursue people too much. I don't understand why I said that. Someone else from this church stopped by that person's house. Just stop by and reach out, you know, with love. And they're like, what do you want? And basically they said, you know, all right, well, I'm glad you stopped by, but I don't want to hear any of that. Just leave me alone. Your heart can get so hard. You see, and we get deceived. We think that, you know, we can walk away from Christ, we can stay away from Christ, and our heart's going to be just fine. We're going to be just fine. I'm telling you, you and I will be deceived by sin. The deceitfulness of sin will harden our hearts. It will harden our hearts. And all of a sudden, you will find yourself in a place that you never believed you were, far away from Christ. So what's the solution here? We are to be diligent and persevere and be in the midst of the body of Christ. You and I were not saved to do this alone. What's the solution? no matter where you're at, whether you are a genuine believer and you're struggling and you know you need to go deeper, or maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm doing fine, you know. I'm pressing on the Lord. Amen. Amen. Then be of encouragement to others that aren't. But if you're here today and you're struggling, you know you need to go deeper in Christ. Or if you're here today and you know you need to surrender to Christ, you know that today God is calling you because today is the day of salvation. The solution is the same. Repent. Confess your sin to God. Ask Him for His forgiveness. And He is faithful. He will forgive you and He will restore you and He will move you on. He will move you forward. But we have a big problem in the church today, and that is, I don't want anybody to know what's going on in my life. I want to put up my little church box, my church face. I'm fine. You're fine. Everything's fine. Heard a good sermon. Now I'm leaving. Bye. And we come back in another week, and nothing in our life changes. My brothers, my sisters, I beg you. I implore you, by the grace of God, don't leave here today without getting yourself right, wherever you're at. Don't leave here today. Surrender your life to Christ. Surrender to a deeper level. Whatever He is speaking to you about, surrender. Respond to Him. I don't care about me. I'm calling you, on behalf of the Lord, to respond to Him. Come to Christ, or renew in Christ, and press on in Christ. I'm going to ask my elders and a couple of my deacons to come and be at the altar here as we pray and close, and let's stand together. As we pray and close this morning, I hope you're more interested in your heart and your relationship with the Lord than getting out of the service and getting out of the door. Let's pray. I'm going to ask Kelly to come and just begin to play some music softly. Father, I just come to You right now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I ask You, Lord, to work and touch the hearts of Your people. Lord, do what I cannot do. Do what none of us can do, Lord. And touch hearts and draw them, Lord. I cry out to You, Lord, to do this. I'm going to invite you, if you know that's you, come. If you know you need to get right with the Lord, if you need to surrender, I'm going to invite you to come right now. You come forward as we just are quiet before the Lord. And you get your heart right with the Lord. Right now is a moment of truth, a moment of honesty for you. You come. You let God work in your heart. Do what He wants to do. Thank you. Just as we close, I want us to sing that beautiful chorus of the hymn, I Surrender All. We'll sing it as a benediction to the Lord. Sing it as a commitment. And as we sing that, the altar is still open. If you want to come, you feel free to come. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Sing it again to the Lord. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. The Lord be with us. Walk close with us, and may we walk close with Him. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you all.